People have asked me all through my ministry, what is the toughest Sunday to preach? You're here, Easter. And people think, why? You know what the topic is going to be without any problem. Well, that's true. But how often do you use this topic and bring something new to you? And for some people, this might be the only sermon they hear all year. And you feel like you've got to strike a chord. But this morning is just a wonderful, wonderful passage today. And looking forward to sharing with you. It's in John's Gospel, the 20th chapter. And we're going to begin with verse 24. One of the disciples, Thomas the twin, was not there at the time with the others. And when they kept telling him, "We have seen the Lord," he replied, "I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands and put my fingers into them and place my hand into his side." 8 days later, the disciples were together again, and this time Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them and greeted them. Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger in my hands. Put your hand into my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe." "My Lord and my God," Thomas said. Then Jesus told him, "You believe because you have seen me. But blessed are those who haven't seen me and believe anyway." Jesus' disciples saw him do many other miracles besides the ones told about in this book. Well, God's holy word to us. And Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, all four of the Gospels end with the resurrection story. All of the letters of Paul are based upon the fact of the resurrection. All of the sermons in the book of Acts proclaim the resurrection. And toward the end of the New Testament, we come to the first letter of Peter, the apostle who made so many mistakes, the apostle who so many times said things off the top of his head that he later regretted, the apostle who promised that Jesus said he would follow him to his death, and then he denied him, not once, but three times. And in his letter, Peter focuses on one particular aspect of the resurrection. He doesn't say much about the resurrection being a vindication of Jesus, though that's important, of course. He doesn't say much about the resurrection as a death-to-life process in which God is always working to bring us to wholeness of life. He doesn't say much about our physical death, which is a subject we often talk about at Easter. Rather, Peter goes down to a deeper level and gets to the real root cause of the Easter celebration. He says that this Jesus is more than the historical person he had known and associated with. This Jesus, Peter says, is a risen, living presence. And what Easter Day does for us is gives us the living Christ, the living inner presence of the Christ Spirit of God. The innermost essence of God's being is with us today. Think of that. Christ himself is here today in this gathering. And Peter speaks to us now in his letter saying, "You did not see him, yet you love him. And still without seeing him, you are filled with a joy so glorious that it cannot be described. Because you believe and you are sure of the end to which your faith looks forward, that is the salvation of your souls." Wow. There's a true story told of the translation of the New Testament from English into the Eskimo language. Problems arose for the translators when they encountered certain words in English for which there is no corresponding word in the Eskimo language. For example, there in the New Testament passage, which tells us that the disciples were filled with joy on seeing Jesus. But since there is no word for joy in the Eskimo language, the translators had to find another way to express the meaning of the passage. So in their research, they discovered that one of the most joyful times in the Eskimo family is when the sled dogs are fed in the evening. The dogs come barking and they come yelping and they come running about and they're wagging their tails furiously and the children are squealing with delight and the neighbors, they become part of the happy commotion. It's a joyful time. It's a joyous time. So consequently, the translators used that particular event to help them convey the meaning of the biblical passage. As a result, when the passage was translated back into English, it read, "When the disciples saw Jesus, they wagged their tails." When we see Jesus really present to us, when he appears to close into us, it seems that we can almost reach out and put our hand into his side. Our joy is such that instead of merely wagging our tails, we love one another as he has loved us. It is as if to say that you've come here today bringing with you everything that makes you, you. Your joys, your sorrows, your duties, your responsibilities, your real relationships with other persons, your hopes and your dreams, and Christ is here for you. The living Christ is here to be with you at that point in your life. Isn't that exciting? That's exciting. You can experience the presence of Christ in your life now, in this very hour. No wonder the joy. No wonder the incredible joy of the continuing Easter celebration. After several years of marriage, I love the story. This Washington, D.C. couple, Janice and Carl, they had just moved into their new house. And they were still, you know, opening up boxes that were stacked out in every room and everything. And Janice asked Carl, very simple thing, open up the boxes that contains the dishes and start washing them. Well, Carl, he looked, got the dishes out, put them all in the dishwasher, left the room for just a few minutes. And when he came back, the kitchen floor was flooded. And Janice came running in to a horrified look. She saw waves after waves after waves of water coming out of the dishwasher, piling suds up all the way to the ceiling. And very meekly, Carl said to Janice, "Gee, I wonder if I put too much joy in." It turned out Carl had put 3 full cups of joy in the machine. There are times, I guess there are some times, I suppose, into which we can put too much joy into something. But our Easter celebration is not one of them. Again, in Peter's words, "You did not see him, yet you love him. And though you do not see him, you can trust him and you can rejoice with an honorable and exalted joy. A joy so glorious that it cannot be described because you believe." A Navy public relations officer was assigned the task of explaining to various civic groups exactly how a guided missile works. And he worked long and he worked hard on his presentation, which was noted for great detail and workings of the weapons. This led to the officer's ability when making his presentation to go down very deep, but to come up very dry. If you know what I mean. And on one occasion, at the conclusion of his lecture, a woman in the audience raised her hand to start the question and answer period. "Before hearing the lecture, I was thoroughly confused," she said. "And now?" the lecturer asked. "Thanks to you," she replied, "I am still confused, but on a much deeper level." Well, in today's scripture lesson, it is the evening of the first Easter Sunday, and the disciples are fearful, they're confused, that they might be next. They might be the next in line for the kind of execution Jesus had suffered on Good Friday. Or could it be true that Jesus had risen from the dead, as they had been told by Mary Magdalene? And suddenly, the risen Christ appears in their midst, saying, "Peace be with you." Now it so happened that Thomas was not there at the time. He could have been grieving in his own way. He didn't want to be with a group of people to grieve. Maybe he decided to be alone. He wasn't there. When he returned, the other disciples said to him, "We have seen the Lord." And Thomas answered, "You know that, unless I see the holes that are the nails have made in his hands, and put my finger into the holes that they've made, and unless I can put my hand into his side, I refuse it. I refuse to believe." 8 days later, John tells us, Jesus again appeared to the disciples, and Thomas was present. Then he spoke to Thomas, "Put your finger here. Look, here are my hands. Give me your hand. Put it in my side. Doubt no longer, but believe." And we know what Thomas replied, "My Lord and my God." Do you remember what Jesus said to him? "You believe because you see me. Happy are those who have not seen and yet believe." How do we respond? How do we respond to this presence of the Christ Spirit in our midst? Part of the difficulty we have in responding as God wants us to respond is that when we allow God's resurrection power to work in our lives, we change, or we should. And oftentimes, it's a radical change. But we find change threatening, and it can be very painful. And as a result, we fail to sustain it. We give up on it. We think how difficult it must have been for Mary Magdalene, this woman of the streets, to turn her life around for Jesus. Think of the change that doubting Thomas must have went through. And Mary Magdalene and Thomas had the privilege and the advantage of having Jesus close to them. But don't you see? So do we. So do we. Not the physical presence of Jesus, but the inner Christ. The presence Paul speaks of, Christ in you, your hope of glory. And you can trust Christ, who is in you, to carry you through that painful change that are part of the resurrection process. Love one another as I have loved you, Jesus commands. Obedience to this command involves an ongoing process of change that often is very threatening and very painful, even to the saints that are among us. Eli Weissel tells the story of a just man who comes to the wicked city of Sodom, hoping to change the people and save the city. He goes up and down the streets and in the marketplaces shouting, "Men and women, repent. The things that you are doing is wrong. Your way of life, it's going to destroy you. You must change." And one day, while this man was making his rounds through the city, a stranger stops him saying, "Can't you see that it's just useless to ask these people to change? You might be right, the man replies, but I must go on. But why must you go on? The stranger asks. To which the man replies, I go on shouting because I don't want them to change me. I used to be one of them. The true story about a man named Walter. And Walter went to the hospital to undergo hip surgery. And one night when the curtain around him, around the bed, he heard a bunch of commotion in the room. Another man was being brought in to take the other bed. And the man was angry. He was cursing. He was swearing. He was resisting the nurse's efforts to get him in the bed. And his daughter, the man's daughter, was crying and pleading with her father, calm down. Do what the nurse is telling you to do. And it seems that the man had been brought in for emergency surgery and he wanted no part of it because he had scheduled an important overseas business meeting for the following day. Finally, in the midst of the turmoil and the confusion, Walter's voice, calm but firm, rang out, Sir, I'm in the other bed. I would like to pray for you in the name of Jesus Christ. Give me your hand. And then Walter's hand reached through the curtain. And there was shocked silence. And finally, the man on the other side said, I don't know you. I can't see you. I'm not even a Christian. And Walter said, That's all right. That doesn't matter. I can't see you either, but I love you as a brother human being, and I want to pray to God for you. He's your God too. And there was that hand, still reaching out through the curtain. After a couple of minutes, Walter felt the other man's hand in his. And then Walter prayed in the name of Jesus Christ. And the story is almost too good to be true because just a few minutes later, the man consented for the surgery. And it turned out that he had gangrene. And if he delayed the surgery much longer, he might have died. Then finally, his name was George. And he was accustomed to driving his wife, Rosie, to church every Sunday. George and Rosie had been married for 40 years, and they loved each other deeply. They did everything together. They were inseparable in practically every area of their life except one. When George drove his wife to church on Sunday, Rose went in, and George remained in the car reading his newspaper. Rosie died. And for many Sundays thereafter, church members looked wistfully at the parking lot because George's car was no longer seen there. And several months later, on Easter Sunday, George's car again appeared, and George went into the church. And the preacher delivered a stirring resurrection sermon, and then, as was his custom, he invited the members of the congregation to respond. Whereupon George stood up, and with deep emotion, said very firmly, Rosie lives. And then he began to sing. My wild Irish rose, the sweetest flower that grows. One person joined in, then another, and another, and finally everyone present was joyfully singing what someone later described as the most beautiful Easter hymn ever sung in that church. Jesus, Jesus is with us now, reaching out with his hand, as he did to Thomas. Peace be with you, he's saying. Give me your hand. Doubt no longer, but believe. Happy are those who have not seen and yet believe. Amen.